Luke chapter 1 and verses 8 through 20 are the source of our focus. This morning and this evening we'll be looking at the events leading to the birth of Jesus. When we consider the prolonged silence of God, the lack of prophetic word for near 500 years, and then when we see this silence, this particular silence preceded one of the most important events in history. We see then this silence would have to be broken to usher in the good news. And one person in particular would have that honor. His name was John. When we think of this time of year, we think of the quote, Christmas story. No. And when people set up all their displays and things that they do for this time of year, it is quite amazing to see nobody mentions John. Well, John wasn't at the stable, so to speak. He wasn't, to many people's minds, a pivotal or necessary figure at that time. But I hope by the Word of God this morning to show you quite the opposite. Luke considers the birth of John so important that he covers it first. Mark begins his gospel account with the ministry of John the Baptist. And the gospel of John covers John in the first chapter as well. Why is John the Baptist's role so important? Well, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, God sends this prophecy through Malachi. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And then in chapter 4 and verse 5 of Malachi, another prophecy along the same line. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Both prophecies talking about the coming of Christ, His first coming. And with the birth of John, then everything would be set in place and in motion to fulfill these prophecies. And if John is born, then Messiah can be born. There are four aspects of this passage I want to bring out today. First would be there's a prayer that's answered. Second would be a position that is announced. Third would be a punishment that is arranged. And then fourthly, a prophecy that is accomplished. So let's look first at the prayer that was answered. Beginning, say, around verse 6, as the description of Zacharias and Mary is given. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he, that is Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without, that is outside, at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Zacharias was privileged to have a once-in-a-lifetime position, the offering of incense. Unless we think this is a minor, trivial thing, the offering of incense, and even the compounding of the incense that would be used at that time, were under strict guidelines from God. You might remember that in the Old Testament, the sons of Aaron were struck dead by God for messing with the compound, that which would make up the incense. God had said clearly, it's one part of this, two parts of that, and they decided to change it. And they offered strange fire unto God, and the Lord consumed them for doing so. It's a very, very important thing. Why? Because the incense was a shadow and a symbol as to Christ our Lord. The incense was to make the offering of the prayer acceptable. And the incense, as did so much of Old Testament ceremony, was a prefigurement of Christ. Something that pointed to Christ for its fulfillment. And in Ephesians 5 and verses 1 and 2, we see that very fulfillment being spoken of in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." In the Roman Catholic Church, and I don't mean this to belittle or anything like this, but they have the mitre. The priest swings the mitre, and inside the mitre is the incense. And he swings this around, and this is supposed to be continuing this Old Testament idea that coming out of that mitre, that box that he is swinging, is the smoke that is supposed to make the prayers acceptable for the people. My friends, it's going backwards. It's going back and taking away what Christ has done. Our prayers are acceptable through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. He is the sweet smelling. But what that did in the Old Testament was show us that our prayers, our voice by itself, was not acceptable to God. There was something else that would be necessary to make it acceptable. And it is Christ that makes our prayers acceptable. It is through Christ we have the confidence of being heard. Zacharias and Elizabeth were upright, godly people, not perfect, but striving for holiness. We saw that in verse 6. They're both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. They tried, and there was all of their effort every single day to walk in a way that was pleasing to God according there. But there was a problem too. Verse 7. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. You see, fertility was considered a blessing for obedience. If you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 12. God is speaking, said, "Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto our fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine, thy oil and the increase of thy cows and flocks of sheep in the land which he swore unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. So the promise was, if there was strict obedience to God, God would bring this great blessing, and one of the great blessings would be fertility. So consider what others were thinking of Zacharias and Elizabeth now as they were advancing on in years and they had no child. Imagine what they were thinking of themselves. The flame of hope for an offspring was now flickering and actually all but extinguished. For they were, the King James, stricken with age or advanced in years. But he was still serving as priest because priests have no retirement age. In verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. You see, as Zacharias was busy doing and carrying out the instructions of his office, in the place where the altar of incense was, nobody was allowed to come. So he was fairly secure in the idea that he was in there by himself. And so to think that anyone else would be in the place where he conducted his duties would be of great surprise. So in verse 13, we can see that he was taken aback by this. Or verse 12, he was troubled greatly by this. And so in verse 13, the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Why was the angel so scared? It wasn't just the fact that there was someone else now by the altar of incense with him, that he wasn't expecting anyone to be there. That is a partial point. But where did that angel come from? The angel had just been in the presence of God. That angel beamed with holiness, having been in God's presence. And he came and he stood before a sinful man. Though Zacharias tried hard to walk in a way and manner that was pleasing to God, he was still a sinner. And any time a sinner is confronted with holiness, it is a frightening thing. None of us, standing as we are right now, would want to stand before God immediately. It's a fearful thing to deal with that kind of holiness. The angel says and comes to him, says, "Do not be afraid." Now note, the angel knew his name and knew his prayer. "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." And he even knew the name of Zacharias' wife. "Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and shall call his name John." The angel knew his name, and the angel knew his prayer. Your petition, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer. Here's an issue, isn't it? Your prayer has been heard. Was he praying that morning for a child? That's possible. Which that adds to the sort of the irony of the situation, that the angel would tell him his prayer has been heard and he would doubt that that was to be carried out, the very thing that he was praying for. But it's very possible when the angel said, "Your prayer has been heard," that what went off in his mind was, what prayer? What prayer? For in his place and role as a priest, he would pray for a lot of things, for a lot of people, and even for the salvation of Israel. So which prayer was being spoken of? Hopefully, that would be the same thing for us. The angel should appear and say, "Your prayer has been heard," that we would say in our minds, "Which prayer?" Because we had prayed often and for various things. Instead of being able to say, "Oh, that prayer! That one singular prayer that I've had." Hopefully that would not be the case. And the angel gets specific. See the details. "Your wife Elizabeth, commonly known as barren, through her you will have a son. And you will call his name John." John means "the Lord is gracious." How long had they prayed? How recently had they prayed for this? You see, the Lord can answer an old prayer, or He can answer a new one. God answers in His way, and in His time. We can see numerous examples on the pages of Scripture where God immediately answers a prayer. We can see just as numerous examples where God answers prayers that were offered quite some time back. Perhaps even years in being answered. Zacharias believed in prayer. And an unanswered prayer doesn't necessarily mean it's forgotten or dead, or even that it was unheard. As the prayer is answered, and in that answer is the description of the child, and in giving it we see the next thing, a position is announced in verses 15 through 17. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." What an honor for that is, to think about that. To be great in the sight of the Lord. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. "And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord, their God. And he shall go before him," that is the Messiah, Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." He would be great in the sight of the Lord. Jesus said this of John back in Matthew 11 and verse 11. As there was a discussion about John the Baptist. In Matthew 11 and verse 11, Jesus, speaking of John, said this, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Wow. John was to be a prophet. He would go in the spirit and power of Elijah. He would not be Elijah specifically, but in the spirit and power of Elijah. John would close out the Old Testament prophets by saying Christ is coming, and he would begin the New Testament office by being able to say, "Here he is, behold the Lamb of God." No one else in the history of the world has stood in the place and office of John the Baptist. John the Baptist united the old to the new by saying he is coming, and then by being able to say, "He is here." All that was spoken of before now is met. The coming of Christ. He would be the first to speak of conversion. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 76, as his mother speaks of him, "Thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." John would be the first to do this. John would know his place and purpose and would not seek to be great for the sake of being great. As we read of him saying of Christ, that Christ must increase and I must decrease. Jesus would increase. Jesus would equate, that is, true greatness with humility. Now, verse 15 of Luke 1, be great in the sight of the Lord. Drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. John the Baptist, there's another honor, singularly given to him. Filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He is the only one to have that written about him. So we understand then that this is not normal. It's not regular. It's not something that we are to seek. I've heard people say, oh, that my child would be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. I don't know if that's good to ask. Certainly that child would be converted, that it would be that they would help to lead that child to Christ, be used of God for that particular purpose. But John the Baptist stands out as singular. And we know how that works out too, because remember, when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, that at the announcing of Mary's coming, what happens? John the Baptist, still in the womb at the time, leaps at the sound of the voice of Mary, knowing that his Lord was on board. Now, verses 16 through 17, he'd have the honor of introducing Jesus. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He'd have the honor of introducing Christ, pointing him out after preparing the way. What a position. What a privilege. As we read in Matthew 11 and verse 11, Jesus said there was none born of a woman, that is, none of natural generation, greater than John. Yet even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So great was his position, yet we here in this time and this place, have a better one than he had. John was beheaded long before the cross and long before the resurrection. We know firsthand what he only saw from a distance. Each of John's disciples had to be further enlightened and instructed. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter says this. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. Those who talked of the coming of Christ didn't get to see that great coming and share in the great things that happened, especially when we think of John. He didn't get to see the crucifixion. He didn't get to see the resurrection. Now, there are two other aspects that I named that we shall deal with this evening. But from what we've covered so far, let's make these applications and understandings. The Puritans used to say, now, as we've gone through this, here are the improvements that we make on this. And that was used in a certain way at that time. And to say now that I'm going to make improvements on Scripture would make some people think, what, you can improve Scripture? No. But how do we apply these things that we have heard? The first thing that I think ought to come from this, very practically for us, is God knows your name. He knows your future. He has a plan and the power to bring it to pass. You notice in verse 24, "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself for 5 months," talking about what the Lord had done. See, not only did the angel prophesy it, the very thing that was prophesied came to pass. The power of God on exhibit. Because you can say you're going to do anything you want to. But for us, James tells us very clearly, if you're going to say these things, you better say if the Lord wills. Because you can't make another moment to come to pass. Only God can do that. What a great power that is to say, I will do this on this day. And so it is done. It's not merely what God knows. It's also what He does. The second thing that we can see from this as we consider what God would have us to know from this, God answers those who call upon Him in faith. Zechariah never gave up on the power of prayer and the potential of prayer. But we must also understand when we pray the words of Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Half-heartedly coming before God is an insult to God. Half-heartedly believing in His ability is an insult to God. As you might have heard in Sunday school this morning, and then you contrast this with Zacharias. Zacharias, and we'll speak of this a little further tonight, but Zacharias was made mute by the angel for speaking in doubt, for seeking a sign. Mary said almost the very same words, "How can these things be?" And she was rewarded with further information. You see, Mary didn't doubt that God could do this. He was just puzzled as to how it was all going to come to pass. Zacharias, on the other hand, he doubted. He's almost like he was asking, what is the sign that's necessary? I mean, let's face it. We are very old people. How are old people going to be having children? The third thing I would have you to see from this is unanswered prayer is not necessarily inactive prayer. Our prayers can be stored but not ignored. How is it that maybe you prayed for something years ago and then all of a sudden it comes to pass? Even to the point where you might have forgotten somewhere along the line that you actually prayed for that very thing. You see, the Lord's under no obligation to answer us immediately. And so our prayers can be stored, but not ignored, well, unless we pray amiss. We seek our own desires in our prayers, they'll always be ignored. But what an encouragement in our prayer life this ought to be, to know that we can pray for something that may still be years off in God's timing for it to take place. Some people would walk away in this microwave age. Say, well, I prayed, and I prayed 2 days in a row, and nothing happened, so God's not answering. I programmed my time into the equation. Nothing happened, so therefore He didn't answer. No, there are prayers that God answers that were years and years where the answer was coming. The fourth thing and final thing for this morning I would have you to see is the New Testament believer has a greater position than the greatest Old Testament prophet. We realize what only they could envision. For we say, as Paul did back in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and being made conformable unto His death. See, Elijah was a great prophet. Jeremiah, a great prophet. Zacharias. All the others that we can list off. Great prophets. Saw great things. Isaiah. What wonderful prophecies of who Christ would be. But he never saw it. And he never had the ability to say what we can say in verse 10. That I may know Him, Christ, and the power of His resurrection. The fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. See, Isaiah may have known these things, but only dimly. We stand on this other side where the glorious fulfillment has taken place. And so as we look at this episode, say, what does John have to do with Christmas? Why, almost everything. For without Him being born, Christ would not be born. For according to God's prophecy, one must precede the other. And it was done. And so therefore, make room for all of God's fulfillments as we think of this time of year. Let's stand together for prayer.